Here, I thought he was going to play guitar. They didn't mislead me. I jumped to wrong conclusions of what's going on today. I thought this was an elective. There were going to be like five people, and this is different. This is the highest odds I've ever had of ending early, and talking about myself, not my favorite thing. And then I thought, actually, they might know it's not my favorite thing, and this could be exactly why they asked me to do it, as revenge. He mentioned, obviously, I'm Anastasia, Nathaniel, and William's father. So I'm just going to talk about them for the next 40 minutes. You don't mind, do you? Just kidding. They would not be thrilled about that. So I'll have nothing to say, more or less, about them, not because they're an insignificant part of the story, but because I want to have peace at home for the rest of the weekend. So let's just pray, and we'll go forward. Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for all the people who have put so much work into it. We thank you for all the people who have come and traveled so far and given up their weekend for this and have an interest in getting together around the Word of God and just with spending time together and being encouraged by this fellowship. And we pray that you'd just help all of us and encourage us in the rest of the weekend, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So years ago, I heard Ron Hampton give his testimony, and I knew nothing about his background, but he started by saying that the Lord had saved him from a life of alcohol and drugs and a bunch of other things. And I thought, I didn't know he had that background. And then he said, of course, he didn't have that background. What he meant was he was privileged to be saved at a very young age, and the Lord saved him not out of that life. He saved him from that life completely. Doesn't mean that he had no problems. Didn't mean he was a perfect person. Didn't mean any of those things. But he just said his life could have gone a very different path. And the Lord, because of the circumstances of how he was raised, he was saved from that. I have a similarly exotic testimony. There's no drugs, really, no alcohol, no ninjas, no explosions. It's a testimony, though, I think that many people have. It's not sensational in one sense, but you know, it's sensational in the sense that it took me from going to hell forever to going to be with the Lord forever, right? And that's the testimony every Christian has, and it's pretty sensational, isn't it? It's something we'll enjoy for all eternity. And so I just want to, they asked me to give my testimony and just talk a little bit about how I got saved and maybe a few things from after that. I was, Dave mentioned last night that depending on the survey, 50%, 70% of people in Canada in the not too distant past would call themselves Christians. And yet there's he mentioned there's the problem with that. Like if any of us looked at the groups of people we know in our lives, we would say that stat, it can't be, like, they aren't 50% Christians. But the problem, of course, we know is that people mean different things when they use the word Christian, when they say I'm a Christian. Like I grew up, if you had asked me any time in my life, I would have said I was a Christian. Now, I know I wasn't actually a Christian, like the Bible calls a Christian, until I was 18. But I would have called myself a Christian as far back as I can remember. Because we have different definitions. And if the stats are 70% of people in Canada saying they're Christian, I think most of them would mean what I meant growing up. That, I go to church occasionally or regularly or whatever. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ existed and that he died on the cross, and that I have a Bible in my house probably somewhere and things like that. This is a very, there's certainly a relationship to Christianity, but it's not really, is it what the Bible means when it talks about somebody being a Christian and talks about somebody being saved? Nonetheless, that's how I grew up. I grew up, my parents were, both my parents were genuinely saved, but we were in a church that never, although they said they believed the Bible, and I have no doubt there were other genuine Christians in the church, The Bible was never taught. It was kind of read from every week, a little snippet of it. But the as far as teaching it, that just did not happen. And to my knowledge, I mean, what's looking back a long time, but to my knowledge, I don't think I ever once heard the gospel message in that building. And it's not because they were anti-gospel or anything like that. It's just a system that I grew up in, the system that they were in. So it was, that's maybe, you know, there were a lot of people in Canada, at least at that time, raised in that kind of background. Had some religion, went to church meeting Sunday morning sometimes or whatever, and had these kind of intellectual beliefs that didn't really change their life at all, wasn't really personal. And that was me. I mean, we were involved earlier on in my life. I think we went pretty regularly. I went pretty regularly. I went through this process called confirmation. I didn't know what it meant at the time, but I knew it was something you're supposed to do. I look back on it now and say, it's a good example of how useful religion is in your life. One of the things we had to do was memorize the Ten Commandments, and I was too lazy to memorize the Ten Commandments, so I got my friend, we were teamed up to have to recite our things to each other. I got my friend to lie to the minister for me about, oh yeah, he memorized the Ten Commandments. I lied to the minister. Yes, I memorized it. There's one in there about lying, right? Like this is one that you, but nonetheless, here we are lying and now we're confirmed for lying. That's as deep as religion kind of went in my life. But as you'll see, I think in a minute, it was something the Lord was using in my life, and the Lord used later on in my life. And I think really that's that whole thing with the Ten Commandments. It's a good illustration of what I was like. There was this form of religion. There was going through the motions, a certain external commitment to it. I think my parents would have said I was a relatively decent person and things like this. But there was nothing real. There was nothing inside. And quite frankly, regardless of what my parents would say, I could look at me and say, there's a lot of things about me, about maybe what I did in secret or when my parents weren't around, and certainly a lot of things I thought that I wouldn't want people to know about, like that didn't match up with this supposed Christian claim that I would make to being a Christian. I was a little bit schizophrenic that way. I was schizophrenic, maybe, I don't know if any of you, what you experienced. I was schizophrenic about what I believed. I was schizophrenic about all kinds of things. I remember on one hand believing in evolution and simultaneously believing in the creation account from the Bible. And when somebody tried to tell me that they kind of line up, I remember thinking, you can't tell me they line up. Like they don't line up, and arguing with them about things like this. And like on a different day and with a different person, I would have been on the other side of the argument. Like it was this kind of schizophrenic belief. Anyway, what happened, this was, you know, very, well, not very involved, but went every Sunday probably till I was in high school. And then after that, are you just mocking me about this? and after that, kind of tapered off. Still went occasionally, you know, Christmas and Easter, those kinds of things. Because it tapered off, what I didn't know was that my parents had really started searching. They like I said, they were genuine believers, but they really, the Lord brought them to the point where they realized they weren't being fed. And they wouldn't even have expressed it in that way. They wouldn't even have known enough to express it in that way, but they just had a hunger for more. And what I had no idea about was that they were kind of experimenting, going around to different churches and just trying to find some place where, I don't think they even knew what they wanted. They just knew they wanted something more. But I didn't know that because I wasn't, you know, it wasn't Christmas or Easter, so I wasn't out at Sunday morning. Now my dad was a teacher, and he had as one of his students, I always called her Becky, but Rebecca, now Bonner, so Simon's here, his mom. And she went home one day and she said to her parents, I think one of my teachers might be a Christian. So her dad, Colin, on parent-teacher interviews, he went to the interview. He went not because he really was interested in talking about Rebecca's performance in school. He had another mission. And he ended up inviting my dad and my mom out to a Bible study they were having in their house. At that time, there was no, it was here in Sudbury, there was no Sudbury Bible Fellowship as a chapel, there was no building here. The assembly rented a school on Sunday mornings, and Sunday evenings they had a Bible study at the Anderson's house. And so he invited my parents out there, and that's, you know, they found what they were looking for, in the sense that what they would say later is, when we had questions, instead of people just guessing or giving theories or giving their opinions, they opened up the Bible and they gave us answers. And this was something that, like I said, they wouldn't have been able to put their finger on what they were looking for, but they were hungry as kind of baby Christians in some ways, even though they'd been saved many, many years. And they were hungry for the Word of God. And they finally got to go to a place where the Word of God was the answer, was opened and was talked about. And when you had questions, that's where they looked. So they eventually convinced me to come out to SBF. Now, here's an irony for you. If they had told me that the meeting, the message, was going to be 40 minutes, there is no power on earth that could have got me out to SBF, because I was used to a 5-minute message that seemed like eternity. Now, maybe that you guys relate to it right now, but nonetheless, every week in the old system, we had a 5-minute message that had nothing to do with the Bible, and it just seemed like it went on forever. And so there's no way anybody could have convinced me to come out to a 40-minute message if I had known. But you know what? I wasn't saved. I came out, and it was so different. It was so completely different from what I was used to, because it wasn't somebody, you know, who cut a couple things out of the newspaper or out of Reader's Digest and talked about it. It was somebody who opened up the Bible and talked about what the Scriptures had to say. So that's one thing the Lord was doing. And at the same time, my parents said, this church is starting a youth group. And it was actually Simon Ethan's uncle, Peter, who was starting it, Peter Anderson, who one of the guys starting it. And they convinced me to go out to the youth group. Now, what I said earlier about if you had known my motives for everything, they're not always pristine, right? So here's the thing. There's a girl I knew at school. Her name was Darla. And she also knew Rebecca. And Rebecca had befriended her, and Rebecca invited her out to youth group. And when I found Darla was going to youth group, this was an extra incentive for me to go out to this new youth group thing that was starting. So I didn't come exactly with just the pure motives of I want to learn about what the Bible has to say. But nonetheless, neither she nor I were saved. But there we were, going out to this youth group where people opened up the Bible, and no kidding, like it was 45 minutes, an hour long, and they talked about the Bible. And you know what? I confess from the start, I had mixed motives in going, but I'll tell you, that was riveting to me. Sometimes we say, you know, oh, unbelievers, you have to, you know, just dumb it down totally for them, because otherwise it'll scare them off. Well, maybe that's true in some cases, and maybe it doesn't in some cases, but I'll tell you something else. Everyone's different. And I saw there were a lot of unbelievers at that youth group, like me, like Darla, like a lot of other people. And sometimes what unbelievers like is to see that it's not, you know, that there's so much to learn. That can be exciting, right? Like that the Bible isn't just something that you go to a few Sunday school classes and now you know everything there is to know about it. Like if this is the Word of God, surely there's a lot in here. And I can tell you, as an unbeliever, it was kind of inspiring to me to come and to see people enthusiastic about learning from the Word of God, and to see that there was so much in there to learn. It's like, that's an exciting thing. I think we should never just overlook that. What was good about it, though, too, was I mentioned the church I grew up in. I never really heard the gospel, but you know what they did? They had all these beliefs that they kind of technically believed, even though it may not have gone into their hearts, but me too included in that crowd. But one of the things they taught us from day one was the Bible is the Word of God. They never taught the Bible. They never taught us what the Bible said. But that was just one of the things. And, you know, I look back on it and I'm grateful for that. Because when I came out to this youth group and we had people who opened up the Bible and showed us from the Bible how someone gets saved, you know, the hurdle that a lot of people have about, oh, well, but why would I trust the Bible? I mean, I was past that hurdle, right? Because I can look back and I can say, yeah, maybe I didn't hear the gospel in that other place. But they helped me. They helped me because they taught me from day one the Bible was the Word of God. And this is something that encourages me, that, you know, the Lord, He works. This is one of the lessons I think you'd be encouraged by. He puts all the pieces together, doesn't He? Like He's got a perfect plan, and He's working it out, and He moves all the pieces. And I look back on this, and here's my parents, and they're searching. Oh, and my dad just happens to be teaching Rebecca. And then, they just, you know, there's this girl I meet in school. Oh, and she just happens to also want to come to this same youth group. And we just both have this background where we just happen to have been taught the Bible was the Word of God, but not shown what it says. Like, the Lord prepared everything, didn't He, for us. So when we, you know, you're getting kind of two testimonies for the price of one because ours are intertwined, but when we were presented with, here's what the Bible says about how someone gets saved, and we were ready. We were ready to hear it. And so, you know, I could be hard on the system I had been in before. It wasn't perfect. It had some, you know, it's too bad that you could go through all those years and never hear the gospel there. But the Lord's not constrained so much by time, is He? And He was just laying the groundwork, and He was using that for later on, so that when I was presented with the gospel and when Darla was presented with the gospel, it was just something we could receive. It was something that a lot of the obstacles that would be there had already been, you know, the Lord had already brought us past those. And so we both got saved quite early on in going to the youth group. That was in grade 13 for me. I should clarify, way back in the dark mists of time when I was in high school, there was a grade 13, okay? That's not code for a second run at grade 12. There really was a grade 13, and that was maybe in February, I guess, so of grade 13. So now, this is all totally new to me, and your testimony, it doesn't end, by the way, when you get saved. Because also we have 20 minutes left. It goes on, and I wasn't raised with things. If you've been raised in a Christian home, you have a different kind of set of behaviors that you've been raised with that I wouldn't have been raised with. Everything is new, and I knew virtually nothing about the Bible. But I'll tell you, in those first few months of being saved, I had some good Christian friends, older Christians, like people who had been saved longer, not necessarily older years-wise, but some of them were, some very good Christian friends, and they poured a lot into me. And not, I think, as a project, you know, it's not like they had a schedule and they said, you know, from this time to this time, we've got to do something with Jamie. It's just they were just good friends. It's not like every minute we spent together we talked about spiritual things, but I'll tell you this, it's not like we never talked about spiritual things either, right? It's not like the only time we talked about spiritual things was when it was in the chapel bulletin, and then other than that, we're just talking about all the other things in life. You know, there was just this a healthy mix, I think, of just naturally talking about these things. Not all the time, not being sanctimonious about it or anything, but just this was something that was important to them, and it just came out in their normal conversation. And many, many times in my life, I have looked back on that and said, that helped me just immeasurably as a new Christian to see here were people, and they weren't just going through religion like I had before, right, where they go to meetings certain times a week, and then after that, they're onto their real life. These were people, and Christianity was their real life. Like, it just really was a part of what they had to say and do, and what they were burdened about. And so, just as natural conversation, you know, you whatever, went out for pizza, and half the time is spent mocking the Maple Leafs, and half the time is talking about making, you know, about the Bible. It's a good balance. And okay, they didn't all mock the Leafs, you get what I'm saying. It's these people, Christianity meant something to them, and it was a real part of their life, and it's just natural living. And it was a good lesson to see that it's so different from the religious world, where you just behave like a Christian during these scheduled times. You know, it's a lesson that I have valued ever since then, is to have some good Christian friends that, you know, build into our lives. Like, that is phenomenal. And I hope, you know, I hope that's something we pursue, all of us, in our lives. You as young people, you have a tremendous amount more time to do that, right? Think of this: how many people, old people like me, do you know, that have a lot of friends, that have, quite frankly, that have any friends? I mean, I don't mean just acquaintances that they can enjoy being with if circumstances put in the same room. I mean actual real friends that they go out of their time to be with, like go out of their way to be with on a regular, like, basis, right? Like every week, if I don't, right? Friends are something that are easy to lose in life. And it's easy to get to the point where really you don't have, you have lots of acquaintances, you have lots of very casual friends maybe, but you don't have many or sometimes any real friends. That if we're not careful, that's what happens in our life, because we get caught up in the busyness of life and we don't investigate. I would encourage you all, invest in finding some real friends and being real friends, like with people who are burdened about spiritual things. Again, not talking about people who are being sanctimonious about it and you know, they're trying to make every sentence sound spiritual. I'm just talking about people, and that's where their heart is. That's the direction of their life. So you can't go and spend an evening with them without these kinds of things being talked about at some point. It's just because, not because it's on their agenda, because it's who they are. It's a tremendous help, and it really, I value so much knowing people like that, because I think it helped me grow a tremendous amount. I went off in the fall to university, and I was a brand new believer, really. I knew nothing about the Bible, almost, except, you know, the little bit I had learned in those few months since I'd been saved. And yet, those friends and some Christian friends I met at university really helped me to kind of navigate the course, where lots of people go totally off the rails at university. But they were a real help to me. They were a real help to me in that. I'll say, you've heard this many times before, but you know, one of the lessons, and people encouraged me right back then, was you got to let people know, like they say, nail your colors to the mast right from the start. Like, people should know early on you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you corner everybody and things like that, but you know what I mean, right? You can hide the fact that you're a Christian, or you can let people know. And doesn't mean you let them know by buttonholing them. It's just by talking about your life and what you did on the weekend and things like that. And if you don't let people know at the beginning, it might be hard at the beginning, but it sure gets harder later on, doesn't it? It sure gets harder and harder with every passing week. And so people had encouraged me to do that. And it was good advice. And I made some very good friends at university, unbelievers and believers. And the believers were a real help in kind of keeping me grounded and helping me to grow. But I'm very thankful for the unbelievers that I met there too, and it's worthwhile. And some people here were talking about at College and Careers last week about, you know, the value of being friends with unbelievers as well. They can't all be your best friends, right? If they're the people you're going to for counsel, like, good luck with that in your life. You know what direction that's going. But that's not what we mean. There's two extremes. One is people who are so thrown in with the unbelievers, there's no difference. And the other are people who are just so cut off from them that there's no way to witness to anybody, right? There's a healthy balance in the middle somewhere. And it's good to have some good Christian friends that are your closest friends, the people who you go to for counsel and things like that, but also some unbelievers. Now, I don't know if, I'm not going to ask people to put up their hands, but just think of this. Have you ever been worried? Have you ever felt afraid to tell a friend that you're a Christian? or you meet somebody new. Like sometimes, I've felt that. I remember university thinking, I'm going to get ridiculed for if people know I'm a Christian. I remember thinking that. I had another friend who told me that he received more flack for being a Buffalo Sabres fan in his life than for being a Christian. I said, you deserve more flack for being a Buffalo Sabres fan than for being a Christian. But you know what? That was my experience in university. All these unbelievers that I got to be friends with, when I witnessed to them, there is not a single one that really gave me a hard time. There's not a single one that we should be willing to put up with mockery, by the way. Like a lot of Christians around the world putting up with infinitely worse than that. But the truth is, even this fear of it is really, it's unfounded. Like I think you'll find that if you're just, if you care about other people and if you share your beliefs with them in a gracious way, for the most part, I'm not saying they'll all embrace them instantly or anything like that, but for the most part, you're not going to get a lot of flack for that. And so I'd encourage you in that regard too as you go forward. We have a lot of fear that's totally unnecessary. Right? And we have a great message to tell people. And really, we don't face that much flack for it at all in this country. And that's something we should make use of, something we should take advantage of. I'll tell you another lesson I learned, and I know I've talked to some people here about this before, but I think it's worthwhile at your stage in life. And that is this. The enemy sure has a PR campaign going that says Christians are idiots and unscientific, and the unbelievers, they're the real thinkers. That's everywhere. That's certainly the view of society. It's certainly the view that's presented by kind of the elites and things like that. And I have to tell you that it's not a little inaccurate. It's difficult to conceive of something further from the truth than that claim. And I just want to, I'd like to encourage you, because I think some of you may be in university, some of you may be going to university or college or whatever it is, but it doesn't matter if it's university or college or the workplace or high school. You know what? This is a very common attitude that the world uses to try to scare off Christians, right? To try and evade the argument without even having the argument, like without even having these discussions. And the kind of, you've all heard it, right? You've all heard this kind of allegation. And I have to say, I learned something about this in university. I went to university with some very, very... I was kind of in the really exciting, like, live life in the fast lane course of math. And so, anyway, there were some very smart people in this course. And one of them, I've told some people... There are a bunch of us playing, there are other people, not me, of course. There are other people playing 3D tic-tac-toe on the blackboard in one school, in one classroom once, and they had played several games, these other geeks. And this guy, Eric, walks in, and he looks at it, his face lights up, he sees all these grids all over, and then it falls, and he says, oh, it's only 3D. And he thought there were so many of them, he thought they were playing four-dimensional tic-tac-toe, which none of the rest of us even know what 4D tic-tac-toe is. But he was genuine. This is the level this guy thought on all the time. Okay? There are very, very smart unbelievers out there. But I will encourage you in this. They might be very smart about other things. They are not very smart about spiritual things, right? In fact, most of them have never spent any time at all thinking about these things. Yeah. You may run into the odd unbeliever here and there. They might be very odd indeed, but who has spent a lot of time thinking about spiritual things. But I would really encourage you to think of this. Think of the unbelieving friends or people in school or people you work with or neighbors or family members that you know, and you think of how many of them have spent a lot of time thinking about spiritual things. Okay? You might know one or two, but I think almost every unbeliever you know, you have spent more time thinking about spiritual things than almost any unbeliever, not just you know now, that you will ever meet. And not 10% more time or 20% more time. not 100% more. You have thought about it 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000 times more than almost any unbeliever you will ever meet. Okay? When it comes to, I'm not saying they're dumb. I'm saying that when it comes to this particular issue, right? You can be brilliant about math. It doesn't make you brilliant about everything in life. Almost everything, but just not everything. You can be brilliant in one subject. It doesn't make you an expert on every subject, but that's the way they try to present it so they don't have to have this discussion. And I really encourage you to think about it as if you're a Christian who reads the Bible and takes it seriously, who spends time thinking about it and things like that, honestly, you will have thought more about spiritual things and vastly more, like magnitudes more than almost any unbeliever you will ever meet. And you needn't be disheartened. You don't have to feel ashamed about this because you're the one who's the thinker in this regard, not them. You're the one who has all of the ammunition. You're the one who has done all of the thinking. And that, I'm not saying they're dumb. I'm not saying that at all. They can be absolutely brilliant in other ways. But just practically think of your life and you say if what I'm saying isn't the case, that you will have spent, you have already spent immeasurably more time and energy thinking about these things than they have. And so don't be scared off by this. Like I'll give you some examples and because I think it's good. I think it's good for Christians to keep this in mind. Because there is this lie out there that the unbelievers are the thinkers and the Christians are kind of, oh, they just believe in some kind of magic and fairy tales and blind faith and all this kind of thing. And I have to say, it is absolutely, absolutely the opposite. I don't know how many of you go to Science North much, but a number of years ago, they had this big dinosaurs display at Science North. And then somebody came up with this theory that dinosaurs evolved into birds. And a year or two later, they had the dinosaur display back at Science North. And I swear, it's the same dinosaurs, but people had glued feathers on them. Okay? This is, and that, ta-da, science, right? Like, this is not science. You can't just make up theories and then glue feathers on your dinosaurs and say, oh, look, it's science, and this is what we've proven. But this is the kind of thing you will run into all the time. You hear people talking about evolution, and they talk about a simple cell, like this, and everything else. Okay, if you lived in the 1800s, you could be forgiven in believing in simple cells. But we don't live in the 1800s anymore, do we? We don't even live in the 1900s. There's no such thing as a simple cell. It does not exist. When we have the technology now to look into cells, and we see unspeakably complicated structures that go down to levels that we can't even fathom in our brains. Right? There is no such thing as a simple cell, and yet you will hear evolutionists all the time talk about the creation of the simple cell and so on, and they'll move on from there. It's like, well, that's quaint. Honestly, it's quaint if you're five to believe in simple cells, or if you lived, like I said, in the 1800s. But like, if we want to talk about real science, right? Christians have no problem talking about real science, right? We like real science because it's truth. But simple cell isn't real science. It's made up. It's just a fantasy. Honestly, it really is. Anastasia went through her science course at university. She would always come home laughing about the term evolutionary design. Like, what is evolutionary design, right? That implies a designer. She had a quote from one of the textbooks that said the female reproductive system evolved over many generations. All right, think about that. Okay? Christians do not have to be ashamed of what we believe. We don't. I saw a quote last year, somebody saying, I refuse to be lectured by science on science by people who believe that gender has nothing to do with chromosomes. Right? Why are we ashamed of what we believe? Right? This is science, right? People have gone off the deep end, they believe whatever things they want to believe, but don't blame Christians for not believing in science. One more story. I remember in the early days of the internet having an online creation evolution argument with somebody, and the guy said, oh, so you're supposed to expect me to believe that one day just poof, everything was here? Okay, do you see the problem with this, arguing this? I said, oh, poof is religious nonsense, but bang is science. That's what you're telling me. Right? But these are what people believe. Okay? Christians, we have a commendably stable view of origins, and we don't have to change it all the time. And if you believe in the Darwinist mystery religion, you are going to have to change your beliefs all the time. First, the universe is a million years old, then it's 5, then it's 10, then it's 50, then it's 100 million, then it's a billion. Oh no, it's not billion, it's 5 billion. Oh no, it's not 5, it's 10. Oh no, it's not 10, it's 14. Right? They just keep changing over and over and over. And the curious thing is, once it changes, if you believed what was, quotes, science last week, now you're a fool. Last week you were a fool if you didn't believe it, but now this week they've got a new number, and that's the number you got to believe, right? Listen, they're not going to stop at 14 billion. It's going to keep going, right? Because this is the trajectory. Christians have nothing to worry about with science. We believe in science. Most of the greatest scientists in history have been Christians, but we don't have to worry about fake science. People who are just trying to scare us off with this belief that. That Christians are dumb. Just remembered one more. Anyone heard of dark matter? Like, this is they have a theory for the explanation of the universe without God. It's got a little hiccup in the theory. The problem with it is that it doesn't quite explain all of the matter in the universe. They're missing a little bit. And when you say to them, how much matter are you missing? 95%. Pardon? They're missing. Their theory is wrong, is almost right. It just doesn't account for 95% of the matter in the universe. Now, if a Christian came up with a theory that didn't account for 95% of the matter in the universe, I think we know what the world would have to say about that, right? We're crazies. We're just religious fanatics, and we're nuts. But if you're anti-Christian, you can say almost anything, can't you? And get away with it, and get commended for it. Sometimes get a PhD for it. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be ashamed. The world will tell you you have to. The world has a narrative that says Christians are dumb, Christians have blind faith, Christians do not have blind faith. We have faith in the Word of God, which is eminently trustworthy, which has proven to be completely trustworthy in lives around the world, millions of lives around the world, all throughout time. That is rock solid faith. It's not wishful thinking. The unbeliever, all they know about is blind faith. Right? That's the only thing they know about. And so they project the word faith on their understanding of faith onto us. They take all they know about is blind faith, and so when they hear us talking about faith, that's what they think we're talking about. We're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about something rock solid. We're talking about something that we can count on, and something that millions of people have proven they can count on throughout life. So don't be ashamed. I'm running out of time. So chance of not going over time apparently was zero. In university, I'll tell you, Darla went to U of T. I was in Waterloo. I remember this. I'll never forget going to visit her. She doesn't know I was going to surprise her. And walking into the cafeteria, and the way you came in was on a kind of a walkway around the second level, and looking down and kind of scanning the whole cafeteria trying to find her. And seeing her, she had just got her tray of food, she went down at the table and she sat down and she stopped and she gave thanks. And it was very obvious she was giving thanks. Like, you know, it wasn't like, let's just do this while I'm rearranging my napkin or something over here and then I can sort of give thanks but nobody will think, you know, I've got an excuse for pausing before I eat, kind of. It was really giving thanks. And I remember thinking, you know, there's a whole room of people and anyone around her knows what she's doing. And remember how much that meant to me. And it's, you know, here's somebody. We're talking about you nail your colors to the mast, and that's a good thing. And I hope this is something we do as Christians, right? Don't hide the fact that we're saved. But more than that, you know, you're at the point in your life where you make choices. Find someone, you know. Most of you will end up in a relationship if the Lord doesn't come today. Find someone you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly with. Okay, that's a bit higher standard than find someone who's saved, by the way. You want someone you can serve the Lord wholeheartedly with. It can't be somebody who's not interested in serving the Lord, who's going to be, you know, at every turn holding you back. It can't, even if they're saved. There are some Christians that are like that. They just have no interest in going forward. But just find someone you can serve with, because it's going to make all the difference in your life. It really will. I'll tell you just one last story that's kind of related to this. Many years ago, so Darla and I got saved in youth group, and then things went on, and the youth group eventually ended. That's what happens, people get older. But there was no replacement youth group. And now our lives had gone on. We had two little kids. This is the extent to which I will mention my kids. I think they were maybe 2 and 4 at the time. And there were a bunch of young people here. And there was no youth group or college and careers group or whatever it was that you wanted to call it. And it was, to us, seemed obvious it would be a good thing to have. It equally seemed like we weren't the ones to be involved. We had lots of good reasons not to be involved. We had this tiny little house. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any time. We had two little kids. And I had other people I thought would be a better idea to do it. But although I prevailed upon them, I did not get anywhere. And they were not interested in doing it. And we ended up doing it. Now, I don't say that to say, oh, look, you know, it was a good thing we did or anything like that. I want to tell you this, because looking back on it, we had every excuse we had. If we wanted an excuse not to do it, we had lots of excuses, okay? And for a while, I kind of did want an excuse, but nonetheless. I look back on that now, and I can tell you this, that some of my best and dearest friends came from that group, and groups like it over the years, right? To this very day. I, in my immaturity and kind of self-centeredness at the time, I might have looked at this and said, oh, poor me, I have to do this because no one else will, or something like that. And, oh, look, I'm giving up, I'm sacrificing for the Lord. That would have been if I thought like that, and probably I did, that would have been a totally selfish and wrong-headed thing to think. You know what? I look back on it and say, whatever sacrifice it was, it never seemed like a sacrifice. And secondly, the Lord has given us through that so much more than we have ever given him. And this is, who knows when the Lord's coming back? Hopefully soon. If not, maybe we've got lots of years in front of us, maybe not. But even if we have lots of years in front of us, there's lots of room to grow and lots of everything else. But here's one of the things that I've learned that I really would love to pass on. And that is, we never regret the things we do for the Lord. Like, the Lord always, always, always gives us back immeasurably more than we give to him. And sometimes I go through it to this day. I think of something and I think, oh, that'd be hard. It's a sacrifice. But when I look back on my life, I say, everything that I thought was a sacrifice, first of all, I was just being selfish probably. And secondly, the Lord repays it, not a little more, immeasurably more than we could ever think. And I just encourage you guys, set that course for your life. I want to be someone who serves the Lord. I want to be somebody, and there'll be lots of real, legitimate responsibilities that come your way in life, and they could distract you. They could. They have derailed lots of other Christians before you, and they'll derail lots of other Christians after you. It doesn't mean those Christians have gone into immorality or anything like that. They could just be sidelined, right? I'm not saying we go the other way and ignore those good responsibilities at all. And that's just equally wrong. I'm just saying, the Lord can make your life work where you meet your responsibilities and yet you can still put him first. You can still be involved. You can still be committed to serving him. And you'll discover, to the degree that any of us do it, we discover the Lord, I'll tell you, the Lord gives us infinitely more than we ever give him, right? It's just worth it. It's the only life worth living. And Hollywood will tell you something else, and they've got a divorce rate close to 100%, don't they? So, yeah, you're crazy if you believe Hollywood. Like, really, you're crazy. You just have to say, I'm going to turn my back on all these lies from the world, that Christians aren't thinkers, that the world's way is the way to have a fulfilling life, and all this nonsense. I'm just going to embrace what the scriptures have to say, because the Lord Jesus said he came that we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Right? Real life. He didn't mean money. He meant real living, a life that's worth it, a life that's fulfilling and worthwhile and means something for eternity. And I'm like, hey, I'm so far from where I should be. I'm so far from what I should have done in my life for the Lord. But the little I've learned is this, that everything we do for him, I'll tell you, it's worth it. And those are the things we'll look back on in our life and we'll be grateful for. And we'll be just so happy the Lord gave us an opportunity to be involved. Anyway, thanks for your patience. Sorry, gone a little bit over. We'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this group here today. We thank you that they've done what would seem odd to so many other people, that to give up a weekend to come to a Bible conference. We just pray, Father, that you'd just encourage them in their hearts, that you'd really just fan the desires they have for coming to know you better and coming to know the Word of God. We thank you for Dave and pray that you'd also encourage and help him through the remainder of the messages and the things that go on this weekend. We thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen.